Today on Richard Ellis Talks.
The closer you get to Jesus, you either want to adore or destroy him. One of those two things. You either fall more and more in love with him or you want him away from you. I'm still amazed. I can get in a conversation and you can bring God up. But you get in a conversation with somebody and start talking about Jesus. And baby, they want out of there.
You're listening to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. As we begin the month of December, we want to focus on Advent and what it represents. So each week, we'll light a new candle and give you the opportunity to join with us in this Christmas season. This first week is about hope and what the prophets foretold of the coming Messiah. It's also a month of a very special matching gift opportunity for you to take advantage of in your faithful support of Richard, his messages, and this ministry. I'll share more for you at the end of the program. But let's jump right in with today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
When a man says something like, "Oh, baby, I adore you," to a woman, it's either a terrible line, he's incredibly infatuated, madly in love, or he wants something. Oscar Wilde said, "The strength of a woman comes from the fact that psychology cannot explain us. Men can be analyzed, women merely adored." Thought I'd get at least an amen out of that from some woman. Ann Fogarty said, "If you adore her, you must adorn her. There lies the secret of a happy marriage." And one that has nothing to do with anything, but I live with this. "Everyone needs a dog to adore him and a cat to bring him back to reality." If you look up the word adore in the dictionary in Webster's, it comes from the original word that means to speak or to pray and to worship or honor as a deity or as divine. If you truly love someone, if you truly adore someone, and the adoration is rooted in love, it's amazing what you will do, where you will go, and what you will give or give up to demonstrate that love. Benjamin Franklin thought, "I cannot conceive otherwise than that he, the infinite Father, expects or requires no worship or praise from us, but that he is even infinitely above it." His thought that God was so great, and some people think, well, all these people in the history of America were Christians and believed all kind of great stuff. Benjamin Franklin thought, God's above that. Let me tell you something. God is not above our worship, our adoration, our praise. And there is something in all of us, there is something that builds in all of us that desires to worship somebody. You go to a rock concert, and I'm always intrigued by people who come to church and say, well, I wasn't comfortable in that church as someone had their hand up or both hands up. And you go to some U2 concert, whatever your music is, and people are in the seats, hands straight up in the air, rocking to the music. Used to be lighters, now it's cell phones up, waving their cell phones. You know why? You say, well, I love the music. It's a form of worship. It's a form of adoration. We got stuff to express. The problem with going to a rock concert and hearing a band and doing that is when you leave and the buzz from the drugs or whatever got you going to get in there, or just the excitement of being there in the moment, when you walk out, it all dissipates. It like it disappears, and you think, well, how do I keep that going? I'll tell you how you keep it going. Get a relationship with the God of the universe. And you don't have to be at a rock concert. You can be anywhere, anytime, and break into a song or listen to a song, and just like that, you're in his presence. Because you can worship and adore anytime, any place, anywhere. A door is something that when open gives access and when closed shuts out. A door, Ambrose Pierce defined it as to venerate expectantly. Turn to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 and following. "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." You say, well, what difference does Joseph make? He's not Jesus' daddy anyway. Joseph had to be Mary's fiance and end up married, because when they were engaged, the place they had to go was not Mary's hometown, but Joseph's hometown. And the reason they had to go to Joseph's hometown is because that's where Jesus had to get born. And God worked through the government to get him there. So next time you're dissing the government, remember the story of Jesus. Taxes aren't all bad, especially when it's getting Jesus born in the right place. because he was out of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths," which would not have been unusual. But the next phrase, "lying in a manger." What a cool thing for a bunch of just plain old shepherds. A Savior's born. Okay, he's going to be in a 5-star hotel. Turns out he's in a 1-star hotel. No hotel at all. And this Savior is going to be somebody just like us. Their babies probably would have been born and put in a manger. They would relate to this. And the thing I pray God never calls me to do is go to some church or be in some place where everybody's not welcome. It's not about the outside. We've turned it into trappings and what you wear and who you are and what you drive and where you live. And God doesn't give a rat's anything about that. That other word is in the King James Version. If you're worried about that, I don't use any words that aren't in the Bible, so don't get nervous. The rat part in there, but the rest of it is. All right, back to Luke chapter 2. There is an angel. You see this, an angel. In angel training, one of the first things they train them to do is, okay, now when you go to somebody, tell them not to be afraid, because you're going to scare them to death. So the angels always start out, if you read the Bible, don't be afraid. They always start with, don't be afraid. One angel, okay? They're terrified. The angel explains what's going on. And then all of a sudden, all heaven breaks loose. Verse 13, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So it was when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, and this is one of the coolest 3 or 4 words you'll ever see, let us now go, let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. Imagine, oh, here come those shepherds, man. Don't get them started on that angel story. They claim they found God in a stable in a manger, man. Do not ask them about the Savior thing. They told everybody they knew, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, doing what? Glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told them. What do we do when we leave here? Same thing, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as we worship together. Go to Matthew chapter 2. If you're at Luke, you got a Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, go back 2 books to the left. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now we've gone from shepherds, who people would say are kind of the lowest of the list. They're not even blue collar. They don't even have collars. They're so low. They're nobodies. They live out in fields. They probably smell terrible. And you go from that to what? Matthew chapter 2. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we, look at this, for we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Another we. It isn't the wise man. It's the wise men. Even the wise men come in threes. Not one of them looking for Jesus. They all have been talking about it, tracking the stars. Says, man, let's take a trip. Let's go. It might not have been convenient. It might not have been easy. But at some point, when you see signs of a Savior, you make your way to him. Maybe you came out of tradition. Maybe you came out of guilt. Whatever you came out of, maybe it's love for God. I don't know what it is. Let me tell you something. If you're listening close, you may find who you've been looking for your whole stinking life. Jesus. And if you're not looking for him, you won't find him. If you're not listening, you'll miss it. What if those angels that appeared to the shepherds, they went, whatever, man, we smoked some bad stuff last night. I don't know what that was, but forget it. They believed it. What's it going to take to get you to believe it? You shop, you go in stores, they're playing music about Jesus. You can't take Christ out of Christmas. You have to shut down the radio. He's everywhere. And yet we can live in this society, in this culture, and hear about Christmas, or I like to call it Christmas, and yet you miss it. You blow through it all, get some presents, think my life's terrible and nothing's going right, and Jesus is there the whole time. If you're looking for him, he can change your life, and it's what the whole thing's about. Now, what were they there for? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, let me tell you something about this word worship. It was a word that kind of implied when you came up to someone, you would kiss their hand. It meant to get down on your face, on the ground, prostrate. You get in front of somebody you know is royalty, someone that is worthy of that, you get down on your face and you worship. These wise men, they had money, they had whatever they had, but when they got to Jesus, you know what they did? They got down. What are you doing in a stable on the ground worshiping some little baby in a manger? They knew something was up. And sooner or later, you will bow. The scripture says that one day, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. I recommend you do it now while you have a choice, not wait until you got to. You will bow. You will worship. It may be for just a minute and you may be forced to do it. Do it while you can. Bow now. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. You know what? Everybody knew where Jesus was going to be born. It's in the scriptures. So they said to him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, for you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, look at this snake, when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. He had no desire to worship Jesus. The closer you get to Jesus, you either want to adore or destroy him. One of those two things. You either fall more and more in love with him or you want him away from you. I'm still amazed. I can get in a conversation and you can bring God up. They're okay with God. But you get in a conversation with somebody and start talking about Jesus. And baby, they want out of there. He said he wanted to go worship him. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and what'd they do? And they fell down and worshiped him. What an amazing sight. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And Herod goes on to try to destroy this child. He had no desire to worship this baby. Ralph Waldo Emerson said this, listen to this. A person will worship something. Have no doubt about that. We may think our tribute is paid in secret in the dark recesses of our hearts, but it will out. That which dominates our imaginations and our thoughts will determine our lives and our character. Therefore, it behooves us to be careful what we worship, for what we are worshiping, we are becoming. Matthew chapter 8, and I'm going to go through these quickly. Matthew chapter 8, verse 1. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him, and behold, a leper came and worshiped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. The lepers knew. They didn't just come saying, make me clean. They get down. They knew something was up. He was somebody worth venerating, worth adoring, worth worshiping. Matthew chapter 9, verse 18, while he spoke these things to them, behold, a ruler came and worshiped him, same word, saying, my daughter has just died, but come and lay your hand on her and she will live. You find these people, and imagine the disciples watching, these people getting down, worshiping Jesus. Matthew 14, 33, then those who were in the boat came and worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Mark chapter 5, this one's astonishing to me, and I don't know if you've ever seen this, but look at Mark chapter 5. Matthew, Mark, in the New Testament, verse 1 and following, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. Now, this guy is out of control. He's got one evil spirit in him that is destroying his life. And no one can tame him. No one can bind him. And then verse 6, when he saw Jesus from afar. Now, this is a demon-possessed man. And he looks up and it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, what did he do? He ran and worshiped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. You know what? Even the demons have to fall. A demon possessing a man sees Jesus and causes the man not to tear himself and destroy himself. He causes that man to get down and worship him, knowing who Jesus is. C.S. Lewis said, a man can no more diminish God's glory by refusing to worship him than a lunatic can put out the sun by scribbling the word darkness on the walls of his cell. Mark chapter 15, and as great and warm and fuzzy as the story of Jesus being born is, it ends up in a pretty bad place. And Jesus, before he is crucified in Mark chapter 15, and the soldiers who are going to beat him within an inch of his life before they crucify him, Mark 15:17, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns, put it on his head, and began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews. Then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him. That's not the kind of worship we're looking for. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And then if you know the story at all, the whole reason Jesus came, and as great as it is, he came for a reason. He came to live. He came to die on a cross, be buried and raised from the dead, and he did it all for you and for me. Now, let me tell you what is so fascinating about all this. What have I done? I have stood up here and read some words, and here we sit in this room. And if there's nothing to this, then explain something to me. Why does something stir in your soul when I read these things, when I speak of these things? You say, well, I don't believe any of that. Then explain to me why someone's knocking at the door, like somebody's ringing the bell. Like you've been to other places, other things. You think, I can't explain this. What is going on? I got to get out of here. I don't want to, you put your fingers in your ears. I don't want to think about this. If there's nothing to it, then me saying a bunch of words can't stir it. Let me tell you something. There's something to it because the God of the universe moves in a room like this, walks around in the person of the Holy Spirit and starts convicting you of your sin, of righteousness, of judgment, trying to say to you, you know what, you better pay attention, you better worship, not this church, not some man, but this man, this baby, because this is what it's all about. This is the deal. This is what you've been looking for your whole life. Don't miss it. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 1 and following, Jesus has been raised from the dead. They're going and finding the empty tomb. Verse 8, so they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. John Knox says, no one else has held the place in the heart of the world which Jesus holds. Other gods have been devoutly worshiped. No other man has been so devoutly loved. And then in verse 10, you keep reading in Matthew 28. Then Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go tell my brethren to go to Galilee, and there they will see me. And you read on down to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But look at this next phrase. But some doubted. You're not the only one that doubts. You say, but how can this be? Okay, I'm okay with a baby being born. But the whole being born of a virgin thing, that's not possible. And okay, and supposedly he's God and he lives this perfect life, but that's not possible. Everybody screws up. And then you're saying that when he was 33, that they arrested him and falsely accused him and they strung him up and crucified him on some cross. And somehow because he died on this Roman instrument of torture, that because he died there and something about his blood being shed or spilled or whatever you're calling it, he's some lamb and he's Jesus. And because all that happened, then they put him in a tomb, and then 3 days later, he rose from the dead. It's not possible. The whole thing's impossible. But then why do you keep wanting to believe it? Explain why there's something inside of you that says, you know what? I can't explain it. I can't make sense of it. It is foolishness. But I think this is the deal. I think it's truth. I think this is what I've been looking for my whole life. And finally, God opens your eyes, unstops your ears, and you realize this Jesus died for me. He was buried and raised from the dead for me. And you come and you worship, maybe a little doubt, a lot of questions maybe, but you say, you know what? I got enough information to worship him anyway. I think he's the one, the Savior. And let me read you a verse out of Revelation chapter 5. And if you know the last book of the Bible, turn there with me and we'll read this and be done. I love this about the Bible. You know, and if you haven't read the Bible before and you kind of like reading books, read the last deal first because it turns out okay. And then go back and start at the beginning so the rest of it won't be as scary if you read the last part. But here's partly of how it ends up. This is John and what was revealed to him. Revelation 5:11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, this is what you'll hear around the throne. Listen to this. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. You say, well, who would want to go to heaven? I'd rather be in hell with all my friends. You ever get a taste of this on earth, it'll make you not want to miss heaven, because there ain't nothing like worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We do sing a Christmas song, O come all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. O come ye to Bethlehem. Come and behold him, born the King of Angels. Sing choirs of angels, sing in exultation. O sing all ye bright hosts of heaven above. Glory to God, all glory in the highest. Yea, Lord, we greet thee, born this happy morning. Jesus, to thee be all glory given. Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. O come, let us adore him. O come, let us adore him. Christ the Lord. Oh, baby, I adore you. And in our case, Lord willing, it's oh, baby, we adore you. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and the fact that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father. God, I can read these words. I can pray, but I can't open eyes. I can't open hearts. I can't soften hearts. But I pray, Father, today that you, Holy Spirit, touching lives and hearts and minds today, if there's somebody here who doesn't know you personally, and this whole Christmas thing forever has just been a bunch of religious stuff, something to wrap the materialism in, that today somehow, Father, somebody would say, God, I don't know why I missed this my whole life, but I finally get it. I've been living my own life, doing my own thing, trying my own way, empty, meaningless, purposeless. I don't want to live this way anymore, and I sure don't want to die this way. I believe that you love me, Father. I thank you for coming after me, for loving me enough to send your own son to be born of a virgin, live a sinless life, die on that cross, be buried and raised from the dead, to purchase a place for me in heaven that you offer as a free gift. I accept the gift of eternal life and the forgiveness of my sins. Come live in me and through me. I'm going to stop saying what I say is right and start saying what you say is right, God. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for giving me a new heart, a new mind, a new life. Fill me with your Holy Spirit to overflowing, where everyone who sees me, knows me, is around me, will know that something has changed and that someone is you that's come to take residence in my heart and life. And Father, for those of us who do know you, I pray that we would do as the shepherds did and go praising God and proclaiming all that we've seen and heard that you've done in our lives and the lives of those around us. And change the world through us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking time out of your busy day to listen to Richard Ellis Talks. There's only one reason we do this program, to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And this entire month of December in our Advent programs, we have been intentional to share the message that Jesus came to save his people from their sins. These Advent candles that we've lit each week lets us shine that good news to a world that needs to hear it. And you can help us shine that bright light of Jesus. we have an incredible opportunity to share with you on how you can join us in this mission. Because of a very generous gift from a faithful donor, every gift you contribute to this ministry is going to be doubled. Yes, every dollar you give to keep the ministry of Richard Ellis on the air is going to be doubled. We all love getting and giving gifts at Christmas, and this is how you can send us your generous financial gift to bless us and help us to continue sharing about Jesus in our mission. Go to our website, richardellis.com, and click on the link to send us your very valued gift. Again, that's richardellis.com. You can also send us your gift by calling 855-6-RICHARD, 855-6-RICHARD. I can't tell you just how much that will mean to Richard and to this ministry. You can make our Christmas complete by giving your tax-deductible gift that's going to be doubled to richardellis.com or by calling 855-6-RICHARD. One last time, that's richardellis.com or call 855-6-RICHARD. So until next time, thank you for listening. Thank you for your generous gift. Thank you for your faithfulness to this ministry. And we'll see you again right here on Richard Ellis Talks.